Okay, this morning's reading can be found in the Gospel of Luke. And it's chapter 9. That's on page 1039 of the Church Bibles. So Luke chapter 9, and we're going to start to read at verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him and withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over.
Do keep that passage in the Bible open. We're going to be spending our time in looking at that section of God's Word. Crash. Thanks, Dan. As we do, let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, maybe for many of us this is another passage in your word that is very, very familiar. A passage in your word that maybe we've known since we were the age of some of those children who have gone out to their classes. And as we just read your word, there are some things there that are amazing. There are some things maybe that are confusing, that seem to make little sense. Some things we might find interesting. But everything that we've read is vitally important for us as your people. This is the word that you've provided that we might feed on it and live from it. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we will do that now. That we will submit ourselves and be willing followers of the Lord Jesus. Hear our prayers. We pray, bring glory to your name. We pray that you will feed us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I think whip that off, I think, probably. Don't think it's going to work this morning. One of the most popular Christian books of all time, one of the most popular books of all time, apart from the Bible, is The Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress, I'm guessing many of you may have read it. It was written in 1678 in Bedford Prison by John Bunyan. It tells of the story of Christian, a pilgrim, making his way on a journey following Jesus from this world to the world to come. One of the most influential books of all time. It's been translated into over 200 different languages. In John Bunyan's lifetime alone, in the 17th century, it sold 100,000 copies. Far, far fewer people around then, and yet, so popular. Altogether, it's estimated that 250 million copies of Pilgrim's Progress have been sold. Who knows how many people have read it? It's out of copyright. You can download it from the internet if you want. And it captures the imagination so easily, I'd suggest, because that idea of a pilgrimage, of a journey, is one that we so easily identify with, don't we? We are all on a journey. Christians especially, as Christians, we are on a journey. We're going somewhere. We're headed somewhere. There are hazards for us to avoid. There are companions to walk along with us along the road. There are foes to be careful of. There are trials, difficulties that we will meet. It's such an identifiable image for us, isn't it? That idea of a journey. As Christians, we walk along life's path and we're headed to a destination, to the new heavens and the new earth. But the picture of a journey, it didn't begin with John Bunyan in the 17th century. The Bible is full of journeys, here, there, and everywhere. And maybe the most significant, the most well-known journey is the journey that Moses and God's people take as he leads them out of their slavery in Egypt for 40 years through the wilderness, journeying on to the land that he's promised them. That journey is drawn on again and again throughout the Bible, with lessons on how we're to think of ourselves as God's people, with lessons on how we're to live as God's people. And I think that in Luke's account of Jesus' ministry here, I think Luke is drawing on that imagery of Israel's wandering in the wilderness to instruct us about the Christian life, to show us that the journey that Jesus invites us on, welcomes us on, is one that costs us, is one that will not be easy, but is a journey where he will provide for us every step of the way. Really easily, simply this morning, I just want us to see how Jesus invites us on a journey with a cost, but how Jesus is the one who provides for us along that journey. Pick up your Bibles, if you will, and let's look at chapter 9, verse 1 there. Chapter 9, verse 1. Crash. Let's read the first couple of verses. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, Jesus is instructing or commissioning his 12 disciples, those disciples who have been closest to him. But it's clear that Jesus isn't asking them to do anything that we haven't heard or seen before in Luke, is he? Healing, preaching, driving out demons. Where else have we seen that? Who else have we seen doing that before? It's Jesus, isn't it? That's been the story, certainly over the last few chapters, as we've been looking at them over the last few months. Back in chapter 8, you may remember, we saw Jesus heal that woman last week. Previously, we've seen Jesus driving demons out of a man. In fact, we've seen the same thing over and over and over again. And now, as Jesus is sending out his disciples, there to do what he's been doing. Jesus, by this point, is getting to be fairly famous. And as his disciples come into a town, they're to do the same thing as Jesus. They're to proclaim God's kingdom, Luke tells us. So as people see the disciples and see what they're doing, they'll say, "You're with Jesus, aren't you? Aren't you one of Jesus' people?" The work is multiplying, but it's still all about Jesus. And I think the issue that Luke is presenting to us here, that Jesus, in fact, is presenting to us, is this. How will people respond? How will people welcome the disciples? Well, they'll only accept and welcome the disciples if they've welcomed and accepted Jesus. How you treat the foot soldiers will depend on what you think of the king. Just think for a moment, in 6 months' time, before that, but in 6 months' time, there's our next general election. I'm sure you're aware of it. Just imagine in the next 6 months, you get a knock on the door, and it's the Romford UKIP candidate. You've never seen him before. You haven't got a clue who he is. You know nothing about him. So whether or not you vote for him as your candidate of Parliament will depend on what you think of Nigel Farage, won't it? It's not just UKIP, it's all of the parties. You don't know the messenger, but you'll react to them on the basis of what you think of their leader. The guy that you have seen on TV, the guy that you have heard on the radio. And Jesus' disciples will only be welcomed by those already positive towards the message of Jesus. And yet, from what Jesus is going to go on to say here, the disciples won't be able to carry out their mission that he gives them, where people have just got some vague attachment to Jesus. No, for these disciples to survive as they go out, they're going to have to find homes that are really committed to Jesus. People who don't just agree with what Jesus has said, but who are willing to sacrificially get involved with his mission. Why is that? Well, because it seems intentionally, Jesus sends these disciples out with no food, no money, no spare clothes, no staff to defend themselves. Look at verse 3. Jesus told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money. No extra tunic. What an odd command, eh? It is especially odd because a few chapters further on in Luke's gospel, we find Jesus giving his disciples exactly the opposite command. Go out fully provided. So what is Jesus doing here? Well, as Jesus extends his ministry, he sends out these 12, making sure that the only place they're going to survive, the only place that they're going to be able to get food and provision are places where he, the king, has at least in some way already been received by those who are committed to him. They're going to be dependent on at least one or two homes welcoming them. Look at verse 4. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. This is not meant to be a policy for how we're to do mission today. Imagine for a moment, though, the disciples arriving in your town and they knock on your door and you invite them in, and it's fairly obvious right from the offset that they're looking to stay with you for a few days. And so you ask the question, Peter, how long are you thinking of staying? Peter turns to James and he says, well, we were thinking of staying a couple of weeks or so. Oh, that's great, Peter. How about I try and arrange a few other places for you to stay while you're with us? So, you know, you can get to know other people so that we can spread the load a bit. How might that work, Peter? Oh, no. We've got to remain here, says Peter. In your house, the whole time we're here. That's what Jesus has instructed us. Now, at that point, the family whose house it is, well, you've got a choice to make, haven't you? Either you're actively committed for the long haul to support these men as they go about their commission of making the kingdom of God known, of preaching God's kingdom, of healing the sick, or else you need to be fairly quick in your thinking how you're going to get rid of these men. You see what Jesus is doing? He's intentionally filtering out those who aren't dedicated for the long haul here. I started looking at this passage beginning of this week, Monday, Tuesday, and I just assumed that it was all about the disciples, some kind of test of faith that Jesus gives them. No bag, no bread, no money. I don't think for us it's about the disciples at all. No, what Jesus is doing here, it's about how those of us who have received, who have welcomed Jesus, how have we grasped our part in the good news going out? You see, Jesus calls us not just to acknowledge that he's the king. No, he invites us, he welcomes us on a journey that costs, that involves sacrifice. The only towns where these disciples who are preaching the word, who are sending out God's word, the life-saving good news of Jesus, the only towns that they're going to be able to do that in is where there's at least one home who are willing to sacrifice themselves for the gospel. I don't think we're try and put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples this morning and think, well, what does it mean for me to go out with no money, with no spare clothes? We're not messengers of the gospel in the sense that those first 12 apostles were. Jesus hasn't sent us all out like that. But if I consider myself as a Christian this morning, if I'm saying I've welcomed Jesus into my life to be my king, that I'm following him, just what kind of welcome have you given him? Receiving, welcoming Jesus means that we'll actively, sacrificially be involved in his mission to spread the kingdom message. The only towns where the kingdom of Jesus will be spread, the only places people are going to hear and follow Jesus as Savior and King, are places where there's at least a few homes where the message of Jesus has been welcomed by people who are sacrificially going to live for him. Let's bring this back home, shall we? Romford has hope, so long as there are a few of homes willing to live sacrificial lives for him. But look what Jesus says in verse 5. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. If those of us who claim to have welcomed Jesus refuse to sacrificially use our lives, our homes, our words, our skills to ensure that others hear and receive Jesus, Romford is doomed. Isn't it that simple? Romford's doomed if we say this morning, and other Christians say, it's too much hassle. I like to think that I've accepted Jesus. I come along on a Sunday morning, but I don't want things to get too costly. I don't want to be too uncomfortable. Friends, the day that we start to think that we're just here for ourselves, or that seeing Jesus' kingdom grow and expand is somebody else's job, is the day that personally we're happy thinking that our town is going to hell. Maybe it's also the day that we need to question whether we've truly accepted Jesus for ourselves, truly started to follow him along the way. Jesus looks at these towns scattered across Judea, and he knows they desperately need to receive him. He's fully aware that his disciples, whom he's entrusted with the word of life, will only be accepted by those who have truly received him, who have counted the cost of following Jesus. And that is still the case today, isn't it? Tens of thousands of people in Romford, in Havering, who are on their journey, they're heading in the wrong direction, they're headed to hell. Unless people like you and me, who say we've welcomed Jesus, grasp that to receive Jesus involves us traveling on a journey with sacrifice. What Romford needs more than anything else, are lives where the message of the good news of Jesus Christ has been planted and taken root. Romford needs households that are willing to sacrifice, homes that are willing to give themselves, families that are willing to welcome the message of Jesus, even when we know what the price tag is. Jesus sends out these 12 apostles. He sends them out with the word, totally dependent on those who have grasped that welcoming and receiving Jesus comes at a cost. Now we know that the salvation that Jesus offers is totally free. The gospel is free, but it's not cheap, is it? Yes, we receive Jesus freely. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. God offers us new life as a free gift, totally free. But accepting that free gift from God, it costs us. It's to cost us our life. That's what Jesus is going to go on to say. Look at verse 23. I'm sure that's what the context is saying here. Verse 23, Jesus is about to say, bottom of the page, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The people of Romford, people you're going to see this week, your neighbours, your work colleagues, your friends and family, have only got hope of receiving, of welcoming Jesus as their Saviour King, if you've grasped that the journey that Jesus calls you on costs. That's what I think we're to see here. But having seen that, that Jesus welcomes us on a journey that has a cost, Luke also wants to show us that Jesus leads us on a journey where he will provide abundantly for us. In a sense, in one sense, what all we've been thinking of so far is just considering whether we're willing to travel on this journey with Jesus. Jesus is explaining the nature of the journey, that it involves sacrifice, that Jesus isn't looking for passengers, but for those who are actively willing to be engaged in following him. But now, verse 10, the disciples have been out, they've obeyed this commission that Jesus has given them, and now they're returning in verse 10 to Jesus, and they tell him how things have gone. Verse 10, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Jesus has sent the disciples out. Don't think for a moment that Jesus himself has retired, put his slippers on. No, not at all. He's still actively engaged in this mission. And then verse 12, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and the countryside and find food and lodgings. Because we're in a remote place here. A remote place. Literally, the word is desert, wilderness. No trees, no rivers. Don't think sand so much as dust. Unproductive scrubland. It's what much of Israel is still today. And that is the problem. Crowds of people who have followed Jesus into this remote place, and now they're hungry. They're in the middle of nowhere. Now it's not just the disciples who haven't got any food, who have no way of providing for themselves. No one does here. I guess they were really excited as they set off in the morning to follow Jesus. They'd enjoyed the day. Some of them had been healed. But now the day's starting to wear on a bit. Now they've heard Jesus. They've seen Jesus. Now they're going to be hungry. Now, the only reason that they're in this remote place, this wilderness, is because they followed Jesus there, isn't it? If they'd not followed Jesus, they'd have still been at home. If they'd not followed Jesus, they'd have probably been tucking into their evening meal right now. In one sense, following Jesus has created the problem for them, hasn't it? Isn't that true? Following Jesus does bring troubles our way that we would otherwise not have. Not to say that those who aren't Christians don't have troubles. But Jesus calls us to follow him on a journey that not only requires sacrificial living, but is also full of trials and problems. I wonder if you know what it is to think to yourself, you know what, the only reason that I'm facing this problem at the moment, the only reason that my life is difficult at the moment is because I'm faithfully seeking to live Jesus in this part of my life. We only need to think, don't we, of the persecuted church in places like Saudi Arabia or Syria or Iraq. Those who have lost their jobs, maybe those whose family no longer speak to them, solely because they're following Jesus on a journey. Only need to think of people like that to know that following Jesus brings with it a whole host of difficulties and troubles we wouldn't otherwise have. And every Christian, every one of us, if we're following Jesus, is to know something of that. That's part of the journey that Jesus leads his followers on. The journey is through a wilderness of trouble and strife. But Jesus is showing us that in leading us on a journey, the costs that's in a wilderness, he wants to show us that he will provide for us. He'll provide for us abundantly. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're not a Christian. Great to have you with us. maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you're still thinking, why on earth would anyone want to follow Jesus on this journey? It's costly, additional troubles. Why bother? Well, part of the answer to that is surely that this journey alone leads to a safe destination. This journey alone leads us to a destination with peace with God, with forgiveness of sins. Following Jesus, it's the only journey that will lead to safety. But there's more than that. It's that as we follow Jesus on this journey, difficulty, sacrifice, Jesus promises to provide all that we stand in need of. Here in Luke chapter 9, just as it was in the wilderness for Israel in the Old Testament as they journeyed to the promised land, that the problem is hunger, the problem is food. The people are hungry. Let's pick it up at verse 13. The disciples have come to Jesus with this problem, and Jesus says, you sort it out. Verse 13, Jesus replies, you give them something to eat. They answered, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go out and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the point is simple for us this morning. As we follow Jesus on this journey through the wilderness, when we're hungry, Jesus will provide for us. When we're in need, Jesus will provide for us. Jesus doesn't call people to follow him through the wilderness into remote places to make us starve to death. No, Jesus wants to show you and me that he's the one who provides all things that we need. I was trying to work out this week how much food Jesus would need to produce here. We're told, aren't we, there, that there were 5,000 men. We're told that there were 5,000 men. Doesn't say how many women, children there were. Could have just been 5,000 men alone. But let's just assume that there were women there. 5,000 men, 5,000 women. And there wouldn't have been a creche, there wouldn't have been a play zone. So the children are there too. Some of those would have been younger children, wouldn't they, with smaller appetites. Some of them would have been teenagers. Eat a horse. Let's guess there were maybe, 2 children per family. Could have been 5,000 men alone. There could have been up to 20,000 people. How much food do you need to feed 20,000 people? Well, you know where to go for that kind of information. The internet. Somebody had worked it out, I found out, on the internet this week. How much would it take to feed 20,000 people? You know those huge shipping containers? The things you've seen on those really large lorries? Well, somebody who'd worked it out, spent time thinking about it, reckon you'd need 2 of those full of food to feed this many people. Now, can you see the problem? Because Jesus says to his disciples, you sort it out, and all they've come up with is 5 loaves and 2 fish. John tells us in his gospel that they were provided by a young lad. It's not enough to feed 20,000. It's not enough to feed 5,000. It's enough to feed 1 young boy. His mum probably packed it for him that morning. But Jesus takes it and he gives thanks for it. Then he hands it to his disciples to distribute to the crowds. And before you know it, not only has everybody eaten, but verse 17, they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. We're not told how it happened. We don't know where the process of multiplication took place. But somehow, in the middle of nowhere, Jesus provides for their needs. And I think we are supposed to think back to that journey in the Old Testament when God fed his people in the wilderness. Remember when God sent the manna, the bread from heaven, how God provided for his people. But back then, on that journey through the wilderness that's recorded in the book of Exodus, we're specifically told that as God sent the people out to pick up the manna, that they were to pick exactly what they needed. No more and no less. And yet here, it's as if Jesus is saying, yes, I know that God provided for your needs through Moses. But now things have changed. And things have changed, boy, have they changed for the better as the kings arrived. Now there is an abundance of food. Everyone is satisfied. Everyone's stuffed. And I think this is supposed to be comical. How much is left? 12 basketfuls of bits left. More left over than they started with. Can you see? Jesus provides for all of our needs. Jesus will look after. Jesus will provide for your needs on the journey that he's called you to walk on as you follow him. And friends, here is the thing that I think we need to kind of grasp and get hold of this morning, because I think it changes the way we view things. Jesus leads us on a journey that's through a wilderness, through hardships, through troubles, through problems. There are some of us here this morning that know all about that. And Jesus leads us on that kind of journey so that we'll grasp that he is the one who's looking after us. So that we'll grasp that we need him to provide for us. It's easy, isn't it, when things are going well, when work is good, when our health is fine. Isn't it easy then to live on autopilot? I know I find that to be the case. Just to take things for granted, to assume that things are just going to carry on, to forget to pray, to forget to involve God in our life. But boy, when you're in the wilderness, when your needs are painfully obvious, isn't it then that we cry out to Jesus? Amen. Friend, we need to hear this. Jesus is more concerned about your recognition that you need him for everything than your life of ease and comfort. Jesus is interested, friend, in ensuring that you see that without him, you can do nothing. But that with him, he'll provide for everything that you need along the journey. We cannot live without him. But he promises to welcome us, to draw us in, and to provide for us on the journey that he's called us to. Friends, as we finish, I want us to think of a small detail, I think, that Luke has intentionally put here. You can come and tell me whether you agree with this or not afterwards. But just look at verse 16 and see how Jesus is telling us how he's provided for us. Verse 16, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to his disciples. Keep looking at verse 16. Jesus takes bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he gives it to the disciples. Takes, gives, breaks, gives. You fast forward 13 chapters, and there in verse 22, Luke records that last meal that Jesus shares with his disciples. What do we read in Luke 22? Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. The same actions, the same sequence. And in Luke 22, Jesus says, "This is my body, broken for you." Here's how Jesus provides for you on the journey that he calls you to walk with him. Not just provision for your physical needs, your hunger. No, Jesus provides for you by giving himself. Jesus' provision for us is himself, his body broken, his blood shed, his spirit given to us to empower and to equip us for the journey ahead. We're going to go into a week. Jesus calls us to follow him on the journey this week. Sacrificially, he calls us to follow him. Through a wilderness of difficulties and trials for many of us. It's a journey where we're headed to the promised land, to a resurrection life. But before we go out on that journey, we're going to eat. We're going to remind ourselves once again of how in his death and resurrection, Jesus has provided for everything that we need as we follow him along the way. Let's pray, shall we? What a Saviour. What a glorious King. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us, you welcome us on this journey where you've promised to be with us every step of the way, where you've promised that you yourself are the destination that we're headed to. And Lord, you've intentionally made that a journey where it will cost us as we seek to be involved as those whom you've brought to yourself in ensuring that our towns, the world around us, know of the good news. Help us to do that when we count the cost this week, whatever it might be. Help us to live sacrificially for you. Lord, we know that the journey that you've called us to travel is a journey that is full of trials and difficulties, of pains and sorrows. And in all of the journey that you've called us to, you want us to find that you are the one who provides for all of our needs. That Jesus alone is the one who is there, strong and well able to provide for us. And so we come to you with our cares and our concerns and our worries and our anxieties and fears. And we look at our great King who provides abundantly for all of those who look to him. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to walk this week with confidence in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.